to the Word of God. Psalm 146, if you're able and willing, let's stand, shall we? In honor of the reading of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this psalm that teaches us, again, how to be happy, to praise the Lord. Lord, would you be our teacher this morning? Use me as you see fit. And would you encourage the hearts of your people? And Lord, if there are those in our midst that do not know you this day, would today be that day that you drop the scales from their eyes and the veil from their heart that they might see Jesus and believe? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we do have much to be thankful for here at Trinity Grace Church. And really every reason to bring praises to the Lord. And the psalm that we come to this morning is just that. It's a psalm of praise. It's not part of what we call the Hallel Psalms of Psalm 113 to 118. Those psalms that were sung as part of the Jewish festivals. But this psalm and the four following, all the way to the end, all the way to Psalm 150, all begin and end with a particular phrase. And that phrase is, of course, praise the Lord. And it's the combination of two Hebrew words. One would be Hallel, which is praise, and the other is a shortening of the word Yahweh, which is just Yah. It's where we get our word, of course, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it's praise to the covenant-keeping God. Praise to the God who indeed, as I said with the kids, keeps faith forever and ever. And as we studied Psalm 2 last week, we noted that both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 directed us or instructed us in a happy or blessed existence. If you'll remember Psalm 1, we must know where we're heading individually, who we are or that we are and will be seated in the assembly of the righteous and that we will not perish with the wicked. And Psalm 2, we must know where not only we are going, but where the world is going. We must be able to answer that question of what's going on in the world. That God has placed his king upon his holy hill, that Jesus reigns, and the world is heading in the direction that he himself has ordained. And that we can, in fact, and indeed, trust him because he sits on the throne. And you'll notice here in this psalm, as we read from verse 5, blessed or happy is he. Happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord. Yes, it's a psalm of praise. And then the object of that praise is your blessing. It's where your blessedness, where your happiness is found. I am not, never been, never will be a how-to preacher. A preacher that comes into the pulpit and says, I'm going to tell you how to have this. How to have a better this. How to do, I've not been that. I will never be that. But there is a sense here, isn't there? That the Psalms that we've studied last week and this week actually answer the question, how to be happy. How to be happy. To know where you're going in Christ Jesus. To know where the world is going under the authority of Christ Jesus. And to give praise to the one who's done it all. a recipe for happiness. And it's appropriate, isn't it, that we come to this psalm this morning. We've just ordained two new ruling elders and a new associate pastor. Men who've been called to serve and to minister in your midst. They are indeed gifts. They are gifts from the Lord to us as a church. And yet, even though they are gifts from the Lord to this church, it's not to them that we're to look. It's not to me that you're to look. No, these men that were just elected and installed and ordained, their role is to point you past themselves to the Lord, the one in whom our blessedness is found, the one who keeps faith forever and ever. So again, we don't have much time this morning as we're used to, but I do want us to quickly and yet faithfully walk through this psalm. And it begins with this statement of praise, and then there's this warning against misplaced praise or misplaced trust even, because the two are related. And then there's, the psalmist gives us the justification, the reason for the praise. So let's start with a statement of praise. And notice the repetition. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist is so overwhelmed with the wonder and the majesty and the grace and the faithfulness of God that it's affected him in his whole being. Every part of him. God has indeed stirred his affections. I want us to think about that as we walk through this psalm this morning, because God has stirred the psalmist's affections, and we're going to answer how he's done that or how that has happened. I think sometimes we really struggle with this. But the psalmist says, hallelujah. Hallelujah, he cries. From the very depths of his soul, he praises the Lord. And it is good to remember here that this call, the call is first and foremost to the congregation. This is in worship. It's the congregation. That's where it begins. It would be as if the psalmist is standing here and he looks at you and he says, praise the Lord. That's the call. But the psalmist also acknowledges his own part in that, as part of that congregation. He's not removed from the call to praise the Lord. It's not just corporate praise. It's not just you who's doing it. It's not just the corporate body that's doing it. It cannot be corporate without the individuals within the congregation. It cannot be corporate without the individuals that make up that corporate body as part of the congregation. My soul blesses the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying with my whole life, with while I'm alive, as long as I live, with every part of me, I will praise the Lord. Because why? Because I'm part of this congregation. It's not just the corporate body, but me, but I will. And I think this is something, again, that we struggle with, maybe even we forget, and it's almost ironic because in some ways we are so individualistic here in the United States. We are a pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of people. But even when it comes to our Christianity, in so many ways we are so individualistic. It's me and my Bible, right? This is about my personal walk with Jesus. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's where the emphasis always is. Always on the individualistic nature of that relationship. What's really important here is where I am in my relationship with Jesus. There can be some problems there, right? Because what relationship is that? On what grounds is it? And what Jesus do you have a relationship with? Is it based on the truth of the Word of God or just your own personal understanding of that? So here in the United States, we struggle with that. We're very individualistic. But the personal aspect of worship and the personal aspect of faith, I believe, as much emphasis as we put on it, it's too often lost because we don't understand the corporate nature of it. Let's put it this way. We may be tempted to think, okay, I go to church on Sunday morning, I meet with the body, but it really doesn't matter how I respond in worship because my personal relationship with the Lord doesn't affect the corporate body. It doesn't affect the congregation's worship or the corporate worship. It's But listen, the congregation's worship is what it is because of the persons who make up, again, that corporate body. So it's not enough simply for the psalmist to call others to praise the Lord without he himself doing the same. I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord as long as I have my being. Spurgeon says, "It's a poor business if we solely exhort others and do not stir up our own soul." So here's why I'm emphasizing this. As we come to corporate worship, we ought not just come to corporate worship and think this is just about the corporate nature of it. What about your own affections for the Lord? What about your own worship as part of the body of Christ? And so how is that done? How are our souls stirred up? Well, we actually have that, don't we? Right here in the psalm. And we'll get to it in just a moment. All the reasons that we are reminded of that we have to praise the Lord for. We have many of them here. Because, why? Because our praise is a response to God's revelation. It's a response to what God has revealed about himself, about his character, about his person, about who he is, and about what he's done. We don't worship just because. We worship in response to God's revelation of himself. And it takes work. Worship takes work. I don't know. Sometimes I think we would rather just sing the same thing over and over again because it doesn't take a lot of work. I'm not saying that there's not time and it's not appropriate sometimes to have that repetition of things. Don't get me wrong. But you see, worship does take some effort. Our minds are to be engaged in that act of worship. The alleluias aren't sung in repetition over and over again as if just saying those alleluias actually is what moves our souls. No, the alleluias are a response to God's person and work and the revelation of him to us. Do you see the difference? We're not asking the response to evoke more response. It's the word of God, it's the revelation of God that evoke the response in us. Praise the Lord is a joyful response to the wonder of the person and work of God. And I think sometimes we've used this word in so many ways that sometimes we become very close to taking the Lord's name in vain. We use it without thinking. And I'm going to get my own self in trouble here, but we pull into Walmart and a parking spot opens up and we say what? Hallelujah. Our football team wins or our basketball team wins and we say what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's not to say that we can't and shouldn't appropriately praise the Lord for the little things in life, but the question is that really what we're doing? Are we really praising the Lord for the empty parking spot? Are we really praising the Lord for this or that or the other? Or are we just saying something for the sake of saying it? Hallelujah actually means something. It means praise the Lord. And I bring that up not to just condemn us all in using it that way, but I bring it up to ask us, I think, a very fair question. And that is this. When we do think of God's person and his work, does he evoke the same response in us as a sports victory or as an open parking spot? Or do we hear about God, his person, and his work, and it's met with, oh, well, hallelujah. Oh, well, I've heard it all before. Yeah, I know God did that. Yeah, I know. I think that's a fair question to ask. What stirs our affections? Is it God and what he's done? Or is it just simply and solely the things of this world? Because we have much reason to praise the Lord. A lot of reasons to praise the Lord. But before the psalmist even gets there, he gives us a warning against this misplaced praise. And there's a reason for that. He gives a warning because The Lord knows us too well, doesn't He? He knows our tendency to rejoice over the things of the world and not really rejoice over the things of God. But the psalmist here, he gives us this warning, and he says, "Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." And he's really putting forth a foolishness here for us, isn't he? Why put your trust in something that's not enduring? Why put your trust in somebody else that is no different than you? It just seems silly. Man is here today and he's gone tomorrow. What can man possibly do for your eternity? Nothing. I mean, we just look at the world, right? And we see this taking place all the time. The last several election cycles, 2, 3, 4 election cycles, have really been interesting to follow, if not also tragic to follow. But still yet, they have revealed such a tendency of man to put their trust in men, or in the state, in politics. And what do we see? We see the vitriol. We see the anger. We see the foolishness. We see the grasping for control. We see the desire to control the narrative. And all that, all that's been demonstrated, puts on display the vanity of putting our trust in the things of this world or in men. Because where does that leave you? It leaves you angry. It leaves you frustrated. It leaves you all of those things, because none of those things can do what we ask of those things. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. No wonder. No wonder the world is full of frustrated people. Their idols are being shown to be worthless every day. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating when your idols turn their back on you, because they're dead and they're lifeless. They can't do what we ask of them. No wonder people are frustrated. No wonder they're frightened. No wonder people get angry. I mean, the foolishness of trusting in man or in the things of men. And remember, this is in contrast, or it's in the, not contrast, the context of praise. Praise God. Part of praise is trusting Him, giving Him His due. And because we know who God is and what He's like, we can actually trust Him. Don't praise men. Don't put your trust in men. Don't raise them up as if they're worthy of the praise that's only due to the Lord. For after all, the psalmist's argument is this. Look, when man's breath departs, he returns to dust. That's all there is. That's why when somebody dies, what do we say? Dust to dust, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, He says, "For dust you are, and dust what? You will return. From dust you are, and dust you will return." And interestingly, the word for man and the word for earth or dust in the Hebrew, same word. Same word. So do you get the point, right? Don't trust in dust. Don't trust in man, because that's really what they are. For when there's no breath, it's just dust. It's just dust. It blows away. Man perishes. And if you've read Ecclesiastes here in the last couple of months or so, the vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that ought to be coming back to your mind. This is the same thing. Don't trust in that. It's vain. But oh, we do, though. We struggle with that, don't we? All of us do. We struggle with that. We want to trust and praise that which we see, that which we can grasp, that which we can touch. And whether it's others, we want to put our trust in them, or whether it's in ourselves, or whether it's in systems, or whether it's in institutions. But they all blow away like chaff. In the end, they perish. They leave you frustrated, leave you hurt, angry, and sad. And what's the opposite of that? Happy is the man whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. So then we come to the justification for that praise. Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord. Why? Well, look at all the reasons we have for it. And these are just the reasons that are here in Psalm 146. And it should be so simple, shouldn't it? I mean, let's just think about it in terms of this psalm. He made heaven and earth. the sea, and everything in them. So he's the creator of all things. It would make a lot of sense to trust and to praise the one who made all things. He's got to know them if he made them. He's the creator of that dust. He's the one that turned. He's the one that gave breath to that dust. Why trust in the created rather than the creator? That just doesn't make sense, does it? And yet we struggle. Why hope in that which is going to pass away, in that which perishes, when the Lord keeps faith forever? A man that perishes, he might keep a promise while he is alive, but when he's gone, what about the promise? What about the promise? But God keeps faith forever. When we trust in man to execute justice, we're disappointed, or we're even appalled. When we look to man to provide for those in need, we're left disheartened and maybe discouraged. But the Lord, he executes justice perfectly. Perfect, righteous justice. He gives food to the hungry. He satisfies need. He sets the prisoner free. And at this point, as we're reading through this, we might notice something. This kind of is beginning to move us to the reality to which this points, doesn't it? Because man can give food, can't he? I mean, man can give food and help a neighbor out. And man could even set a prisoner free physically, right? But what the psalmist is doing, that he's raising us to the spiritual realities here. And that is that God alone can really satisfy. Yes, we can share food with our neighbor, but that food's going to be gone the next day. But Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." You see, Jesus gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, it says, he brings to ruin. He does all of these things. And I wonder if we get more excited about the things of this earth. I wonder if we praise men and put our hope there rather than the Lord. Because what's really important to us are the things of this world rather than spiritual sight. We'd rather have physical sight than spiritual sight. Maybe we'd even rather be free from all kinds of oppression physically or temporally rather than the forgiveness of sin. Rather than the freedom from the bondage of sin. That truth that Jesus has cleansed you of all unrighteousness by dying on a cross, by shedding his blood for you. That maybe we just want the physical part of freedom rather than the spiritual. And rather than the care of a heavenly father for his children as they sojourn through this life awaiting glory. Because sometimes it is as simply as a good meal is more important than the bread of heaven. Hallelujah, we say to the earthly provision. But what about what God has done for us in Christ? Does it stir our affections? And look, I'm saying this, I'm almost like the psalmist here. I'm saying this as much to myself as I'm saying it to you. Because it's a struggle for us, isn't it? Does God stir our affections? Does what he's done stir our affections? Does it stir our affections for the Lord that he's done for us what we cannot do for ourselves? That he's saved us from the penalty of our sin? Does it stir our affections that we do not have to be afraid of judgment? because of what Christ has done. That we don't have to be afraid of death because of what Christ has done for us. If we believe in Jesus and what He's done. Because the reality is that this world is not all there is. And while man departs, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. That's why there's a hallelujah at the end. Praise the Lord. So this morning then, as we rejoice in what God has provided for us, let's rejoice in Him. And let us also at the same time, let's pray that these men who've been elected and installed, and in fact, not just these men, but they would lead us in that, but that we all would, with one another, would direct one another to the one who reigns. That we would direct one another's thoughts and eyes and hearts to the one who reigns forever and ever, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him there is indeed life. You want to be happy? Again, not making that trite at all. You want to be happy? The answer isn't don't worry, be happy. Some of you older people might remember that song from Bobby McFerrin years ago. Don't worry, be happy. Over and over and over again. It was so popular. Don't worry, be happy. But if you ever really listened to the words of the song, it never gave any reason to not worry and to be happy. Not one time. It talked about all the struggles in life. It talked about all the difficulties in life. And the answer was simply, don't worry, be happy. That is ridiculous. What hope does that give? It gives no hope, but God has given us hope. God's given us hope in Him, right? Happy is the man whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. And for that, we can say hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, we do thank You for a special morning this morning that we got to witness the work of Your church in action as Your people have elected those who would serve in their midst, work and minister in our midst, and we're so thankful for that. And then, Lord, the reminder from us from Your word as the psalmist tells us how it is to be happy. You are the covenant-keeping God. Oh, Lord, may we trust in You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.